Holy Spirit, we come before you and we ask you for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, I ask you to anoint my tongue, my spirit, my soul, my body. Anoint this word that the kisses of your love, divine intimacy, understanding of the journey come forth this morning. I ask you, God, to awaken the spirit of everyone here. Awaken our minds. We just speak peace right now in Jesus' name. Peace to every storm in your heart, every storm in your mind, that in these moments you may hear the word of the Lord, that you may hear the voice of God, the word of God, the heart of God for you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to reveal the beauty of Jesus to us, to reveal the wonderful, majestic beauty of God. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to fascinate us with Jesus all over again. For those of us that have come in this morning and our hearts have grown cold in any way, for those of us that have slipped back a little bit in our fire and our intimacy and our passion for you, Father, we acknowledge that you are the only one that can stir up true love in our hearts for you. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, this morning to stir up a fiery, passionate love. Light us on fire again for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So open up your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. And we're starting actually in verse 4. I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap. I can't go through the whole book. I really encourage you to pick up the CDs that are in the bookstore. It's going to take us a little while to get this into a full package set. So I encourage you to go ahead, and we can hardly keep them on the shelf. And so go ahead and put your order in if they're not there. But I think we're probably 7 messages in on this series now. But I encourage you to get it. We've been getting testimonies and reports from people all over the world listening by podcast. And that they're just absolutely being so touched by it. And they've heard Song of Solomon before. So there's something fresh on what God is doing. But we're coming to a point in the book right now where the king has led her through several seasons. And we talked about seasons in this series. We talked about in the beginning how God woos us by showering us with his love. And the revelation that she got in this place of being absolutely immersed in the love of God. And many of you can relate to what I'm about to say. But she found herself being so completely immersed in the love of God that she became uncomfortable. Because she began to realize that there were areas in her heart that were weak and that were dark and that were sinful. And she actually wanted the Lord to turn away from her because he was getting so intimate with her that he was beginning to touch places inside of her that she was not comfortable touching herself, let alone letting the Lord touch. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, just in ministry, you come across people who are worshiping the Lord with half a heart or a quarter of their heart or three-fourths of their heart. But there's just parts of their heart they're holding back. Many people holding back parts of their heart because of feelings of shame, guilt, condemnation for the way that you've lived. You've done this right or you haven't done this right. And so you've sunk into a performance mentality with God. One of the things that she was beginning to get a revelation of is that what God was really concerned about was the direction of her heart towards him. What really mattered to the king in the beginning, and this revelation she got, is that what he was really looking for was that she had a yes in her heart towards him. The king was not so caught up with her compromises or with her actions. Now hear me clearly. Sin and your actions in your life do have consequences. They affect you in a very big way. But God also knows that if he can get your heart, no matter what's going on around you or what's going on in your life, if he can get your heart, then your actions will change. And so repeatedly, when she would do something wrong or turn away from the Lord or whatever, she would obviously, like many of us do, expect the king to come back to her and rebuke her for her actions. But instead, he would come and call out the greatness in her. He would pick out the beautiful things. And we went through and we talked about how you're beautiful to God for a number of different reasons, and none of them have to do with you. Keep that in mind. You're beautiful to God for so many of reasons. You have to go back in the series and hear it. But none of them have anything to do with you. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, and he's the one that's beholding you. And then, you know, she went through the season of intimacy, and then the Lord came to her, and he was leaping upon the mountains, and he wanted to call her out of the place of intimacy into the place of being a victorious warrior with him. From the place of intimacy comes great breakthrough in your life. God wants you to be victorious over the same enemies that he defeated on the cross. Those enemies are defeated, but you have to enforce that victory in your life. And he wants to partner with you through primarily a lifestyle of intimacy, but then being a victorious warrior over the powers of darkness in your own life so that you can defeat the powers of darkness in other people's lives and war for them. And she, of course, from the story, she denied the Lord. She wasn't comfortable. She didn't feel she was ready. And so she missed that season. And one of the things that we pointed out is that many of you are living in this season as if it's your last season of time. And you're wanting this season to look like the last season. That's what many believers do. And when we don't have a revelation of seasons, oftentimes many of us, we miss God. God takes you through seasons of times, and different seasons look different. If you were in a season of great intimacy and being saturated in the love of God, and now you find yourself in a season where there's great testing in your life and tribulation, and you've done everything you can to fight the devil and rebuke the devil and rebuke the people around you, which we shouldn't be doing, but you know, we do that. But after all of that, if something hasn't changed, then you have to stop and ask yourselves the question, is God doing something in my life? Does God have me in this season? And so for her, she told the Lord to turn and go away. And so the Lord went out as a victorious warrior alone. She said, go and be a warrior by yourself. That's what she said. She thought she could remain in her season of intimacy and experience the same thing she was experiencing in the last season and not go with the Lord. And she quickly found out that if you do not follow the Lord into each and every season that he leads you in, then you find a great void in your life. Some of us maybe are feeling a great void because we're looking for our lives to look a certain way right now, and we've not stopped to embrace what God is doing in our lives right now. And oftentimes, and I've said many times, that you cannot speed up the processes of God in your life. You can't. But you can greatly slow them down. You can greatly slow down what God is doing in your life by not accepting what it is that he's doing. So she eventually she turned back to the Lord, and she enters into this another season of intimacy. And there's these ebb and flow of these waves of intimacy and then warfare and intimacy and then warfare. And what she begins to realize is that this cycle of intimacy and warfare in her life is actually the king answering her prayer. You see, she asked for more of God. She said, I want more of you. I want your glory in my life. She began to say, I want to be a vessel of your glory. And then God began to do the very things in her life that he needed to do to make her and transform her into the vessel she needed to be to fully manifest his glory. And she began to realize that it's both in the mountaintop experiences with God, but also in the valley experiences with God that makes you strong. She actually, at one point in the book, began to cry out and say, God, let the north wind come upon my heart and let the south wind come upon my heart. The north wind representing the tribulations. The south wind representing the blessing. Many of us in the church, we don't understand this because we just want the blessing, the blessing, the blessing. But the secret is that the blessing is wherever the Lord is. You can be going through hell. Listen, yes, it's true. It's going to get darker and darker and darker in the world. But guess what? It's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter too. Because we as the carriers of the light are going to be manifesting more and more and more of the goodness, the love, and the power of God. But he is fashioning us and molding us as the global church, the bride of Christ, to be able to weather every single storm that comes our way. He doesn't want us to run from storms, run from famine, run from this. He wants us to be able to stand in the storm, yet have an open heaven over our lives. To be blessed, even in the place of darkness. The world may experience darkness, but we don't. Why? Because we're sitting, we're standing in the light, the countenance of His face. We're in that place of divine union with Him where we are the answer for the world's needs. So then she comes to a second test. Man, I got to get moving. She comes to another test. This time the Lord comes to her and she's all settled, ready for bed. And He comes and he knocks on her door. She gets up immediately. She comes to the door. She passes this test. Before she didn't. This time she does. She comes to the door. And she opens the door and He's gone already. There's oil dripping off the door. And this season was very interesting because she's like, hey, I obeyed the Lord. I obeyed Him. Where is He? I did everything right this time, God. Where are You? Many of you have been in places like that, situations like that. You think through your life, you think, what have I done wrong? Because I don't feel God anywhere. What have I done? Sometimes maybe you come to the place where you realize, you know what? I really haven't been living wrong. I really haven't done anything wrong. I've been obeying the Lord. The last thing He told me to do, I did. I've been obedient. Yet you don't feel God anywhere. Yet again, it's a test. She said to the Lord, I want my heart to be totally given over to You in love. Love is something that is tested. Think about just your relationships with your spouse, with your kids. Love is tested. There's not a person in this room that has not been tested on a bad day to love your spouse. That day when it's just like everything in you is irritated with them. Things are not going right. It's maybe the same thing with your kids. Love is a test. And this test for her was this. After the history we have had together, the king and her, it's as if the king was saying, after the history that we have had together, can you stay faithful to Me even when you don't feel Me? Can you trust that I am a perfect leader even when you don't feel Me? Can you trust that My leadership is perfect, that I am safe, that I will take care of you, even though you don't see Me anywhere around? Can you trust that? And she passed this test amazingly. The daughters of Jerusalem came to her. They said, why is it You love this beloved more than any other? They were in this place where they respected her. They were amazed by her relationship with the king, but they said, why is it when you feel so alone and He's nowhere in sight that you still are in love with Him? They're like, we just don't get it. And she goes through, and there was the last message we did. She goes through this, one of the most incredible addresses in the Scripture of the beauty and the wonder of God. She said, I may not feel Him, but I love Him because of this. I love Him because of this. I love Him because of this. And she went through her history with Him. In the book of Psalms, there was a time where it said a wasting disease had been sent into their camp because they had forgotten what God had done for them. For many of us, when we're not feeling God, we need to step into the reality of what He's done for us in the past. We need to remind ourselves, even if you can't think of anything but the fact that you're saved, you begin to remind yourself, thank God. Even when I was a scoundrel, He died for me, shed His blood for me. He loves me. You begin to remind yourselves of those things and you find yourself stepping into breakthrough. And she gives this incredible address. And as she is addressing the daughters of Jerusalem, the king actually interrupts her to start praising her because he's so overwhelmed by the way she's passing this test that the king interrupts her address to the daughters of Jerusalem to come and lavish his love on her again. And that's where we pick up in verse 4. And the king says to her, oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. 9 times in the Song of Songs, the bridegroom affirms her beauty. This whole song is a revelation of the beauty of God and the beauty of how much God loves us. And every time he has affirmed her, her beauty in his eyes has increased. And her beauty before other people has increased. What you're going to see in this passage of Scripture is that the glory of God on her life is increasing because she's embraced the road to maturity. Tirza literally means beautiful or delightful. Tirza was a capital city of the Canaanites before Israel captured Palestine. It was one of the most beautiful cities in the entire Gentile world. He says to her, "You are as beautiful as Tirza." Many people believe, in interpretations of this, is that because it was the most beautiful city of the Gentile world, many people believe that the king is saying to her, "You are so beautiful in my glory that you wear on your life, that you could even attract the unbelievers to me." Many people believe that was something that an interpretation of this passage. He says, "Oh, my love, you are lovely as Jerusalem." Jerusalem was the spiritual capital of Israel. It was the national center of worship. Jerusalem, therefore, symbolizes worship. He's saying, "Your worship of me is beautiful." He's praising her for that. Other commentaries also agree that he compares her to Jerusalem and Tirza because he's saying, "You're beautiful both to believers in drawing them into a deeper relationship with me, but you're also beautiful to unbelievers, drawing them into a relationship with me." "Oh, my love, you are awesome as an army with banners." And this speaks of her victory that she's experiencing in her season of testing. He's praising her. He's saying, you're awesome as an army with banners. It speaks of being a victorious army. When an army would return home victorious in battle, it would march down the streets holding up the banners that they had marched into the battle with. Now, you learned earlier in this series, we talked about how earlier in the book, she got this revelation that his banner over me is love. What does that mean? When an army would go to war, they were completely and totally identified by the banner that was carried above the army. That's how the opposing army knew who they were. That's how anybody knew who they were. They were identified by that banner. Some of you, maybe you don't identify yourself as being loved by God or being a lover of God. There were times in this book where she despised herself, and it's as if the Lord said, "You may despise yourself, but I am absolutely fascinated by you, even in your moment of weakness and sin." Some of us, that's hard to grasp. That's hard to really embrace that thought. But she came to this place where she began to realize that my identity is found in the love of God. Now we see that identity of intimacy in the love of God has now led to a place where she's now also identified as a victorious warrior bride. God is working with you in this process, and He's working with the corporate body of Christ around the world in this process. God is shaping and fashioning you to be a victorious warrior bride, which speaks of both the intimacy and the warfare. And He's fashioning the corporate body of Christ around the world to be the vessel of end-time revival. To be wholehearted lovers of God, but also to be utterly victorious over the powers of darkness. And He's saying to her in this moment, "You are awesome as an army with banners." Because of passing these tests. This next passage of Scripture in verse 5 is absolutely amazing. "I've taken at times months in my own personal walk with the Lord and meditated on this passage. Especially in seasons of time where I felt anything but lovely." You saw different times in this book that he would praise her for each jewel in her neck, each link in her necklace. Speaks of every, even the smallest little turning of your heart to God is amazing to him. God is not expecting you to have the faith that you will have 10 years from now. He's going to expect you to have a lot of faith. But right now, He doesn't have that expectation on you. He expects you to seize the day today. He expects you to turn your heart to Him today. And no matter what your life has looked like, every single time you do that. See, we have this mentality that as bad as we've been, and as for long as we've been that way, we've got to pay penance and be really good for a long time to be getting good with God again. Many of us live with that performance mentality in our hearts. The revelation from this book is that even in the moment that she failed God, she turned her heart to Him and He was fascinated. In verse 5, he says, "Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." This is the King of Kings. This is Jesus. He's overcome by the irresistible love of His bride. For me, this is one of the most incredible passages in the whole Bible. God is overwhelmed by weak people who have a heart to submit to His Spirit. She had no idea the impact that her devotion had on the Lord. Many of us have been taught that God is a distant, unemotional, stoic God in the heavens. Having no idea how moved He is by the direction of our hearts towards Him. You're going to see in just a moment, we're going to get there by the end of this message, I believe today, you're going to see how in all of heaven, above every angel, above every living creature, above any elder in heaven, above all of heaven, His most prized creation is us. She had no idea the impact that her devotion and her faithfulness had on Him. And the more faithful you are to Him in your time of testing, the more it moves His heart. It does with us in the natural. To be in a season of time where you're just a mess, but yet your spouse still is just holding with you and bearing with you and loving you, that means a lot. Imagine what it means to the Lord when we pass tests in times of tribulation. And of course, here He's not literally asking her to turn her gaze away from Him. He's using poetic language. He's using love language to explain the hold that she has on His heart. The irresistible love of the bride overwhelms the heart of God. This is what we talked about earlier, the ravished heart of God in full manifestation. Our love for Jesus in the midst of severe testing is more precious to Him than we will ever understand. Nothing in all of God's creation overwhelms His heart like the love and the devotion of the bride. And He enters into a threefold description of her character. He says, "Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead." And again, for those of you that are new to the series, don't go home telling your wife her hair is like a flock of goats or her thighs are like a large city or anything like that. You got to understand the poetic language of the day. And I'm not going to go too deep into these because back in chapter 4, He said these exact things to her in chapter 4. But He's saying them to her again because He's acknowledging the fact that she has come into an even greater level of maturity of the things He praised her for back in chapter 4. She's stepping into an even higher place of this. But hair in the Bible speaks of dedication and commitment. Hair speaks of consecration. When Samson cut his hair and broke his Nazarite vow, he lost his power. Hair represents dedication, commitment, consecration. He's saying your hair is representing your dedication to me. It's amazing. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Every one bears twins, and none is barren among them. Teeth represents her meditation on His words. He's praising her for how she meditates on every word that comes from His mouth and how she's decided to not live by the words of other people and not to live by the words of the world, but to live by His words. Jesus said, "I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This speaks of her ability to meditate on and to digest and to live by the Word. He says, like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. And this speaks of emotions, her emotions as being sweet to God. Behind the veil means that even in her private life, her emotions are real. What he's really saying to her is that your relationship with me and the emotions you share with me are not just a show for when you're in public. What he's saying to her is that in your private life, behind your veil, your emotions are still being spent on me. He's praising her for that. He makes a bit of a transition here in verse 8. He goes into an explanation of the vast numbers of people that would be in a king's court. So as we go into this next passage of Scripture, imagine a king's court. Imagine King Solomon. You know, one of the greatest of leaders. Imagine his court and all the people that would have been in the king's court. He says there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. And so here Jesus is comparing the attendants in a king's court to the angelic host of heaven. You'll see this in just a minute. But heaven includes a number of hosts. Here he's also describing an order. There's an order of significance here. We'll see that in just a moment. But there are degrees of glory and honor in the courts of God. We need to understand that. In the courts of God in heaven, and I don't have time to go all through the Scripture and show you this, but there are degrees of glory and honor in the courts before God. And that's being shown here. And that's also true in the natural, back when we had kings and kingdoms. Jesus as king is surrounded by a host of glorious creatures that are filled with divine splendor. And yet, in this passage, he's saying to her, you transcend every one of them. Angelic hosts are inferior to us. Hebrews 1:14, the angels are pictured serving the saints. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 through 3, Paul says the saints will judge angels in the age to come. Throughout the book of Revelation, the angels are described as servants of Jesus and His bride. The numbers mentioned in the verse, 60, 80, and a group without number, symbolizes the degrees of glory and honor in the courts. He says, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. He's speaking to her of the honor he has for her in his heart as compared to every other creature he created. It's really amazing when you begin to think about it. My dove, of course, speaks of purity and singleness of heart. The phrase, my perfect one, speaks of being undefiled, pure before God. The only one of her mother speaks of the uniqueness, unrivaled. He's saying to her, your beauty to me is absolutely unparalleled and unrivaled amongst every single other thing I've created. The daughter saw her and called her blessed. This speaks of even immature believers will be able to see what God is doing with and to His church. The queens and the concubines, they praised her. The host of heaven will rejoice. Get the picture. The host of heaven will rejoice as we as the bride come into our position as being the queen, married to Christ Jesus. All of the host of heaven will step back and watch as one day the bride takes her place in the heavenly courts. Unrivaled, unparalleled among God's creation. Then he says in verse 10, who is she who looks forth as the morning? Other verses say, who is this who breaks forth like the dawn? The dawn is something that appears on the horizon every morning, but increases into a noonday sun. So he's speaking. This is poetic language saying, who is this rising up like the dawn? He's commending her for her progressive spiritual maturity that's come about in her life. Her rising into victory. It's as fair as the moon or beautiful as the full moon. Something interesting about the moon. The moon does not have its own light. The light you see coming from the moon is not its own. It doesn't have its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. He's comparing the bride of Christ. And oftentimes when you see the word the moon in the scripture, it's oftentimes prophetic language for the bride of Christ. He's comparing her to the moon, the beauty of the full moon. He's saying to her, you have stepped into a place of maturity where you are beginning to fully step into that place of fully manifesting the light of the glory of God. Clear, bright, or radiant as the sun. Awesome as an army with banners. And again, we went through this, but he's just praising her right there in front of all of the daughters of Jerusalem. The word awesome can also be translated terrifying. The bride will one day be seen as a conquering, awesome army. The bride that he is developing in the earth will be an army where the powers of darkness are terrified of her. Do you have a vision for that? Do you have a vision for the powers of darkness being terrified of you because of the light, the reflection, the glory of God that you manifest from your life? Go ahead and come on up, Vince, if you would. I actually, believe it or not, I want to begin to bring it to a close right there. I was going to continue on, but I feel like I've given you enough for this morning. I want to continue on next week, but I want to take a moment, since we're ending a little bit early. I want to take a moment to worship the Lord. I want to take a moment to offer the Lord the first fruits of our worship this morning. That's how I want to close out. I want you to stand with me if you would. And as we worship this morning, I want you to identify where you are at in your journey with God. I want you to identify where you're at in your season with God. There's not a person in this room that cannot identify with the bride here in this book, in some place in this book. And as we start off the year, the first time we've come together and really worship God together as a family, I want us to take a moment. I want us to worship. I want us to open up every area of our hearts to Him. I want you to think about what God has done for you in the last year. Yeah, you can think about those moments you want to reset. You want to start over. You want to say, God, I want another chance. God, I want to redo. And to understand that as you turn your heart to Him right now, no matter what your last years look like, He is absolutely fascinated with you. He is absolutely overcome with you. Some of you may be dealing with areas of shame, guilt, condemnation. God wants to empower you this morning at the beginning of this year. He wants to empower you by His love, to step out of shame, to step out of guilt, to step out of condemnation, and to start anew, to start afresh. So as we worship, let God cleanse your heart. Let God cleanse your spirit. Let God cleanse your mind. Like little children this morning, I want us to turn our hearts to Him. Completely abandoned to Him in worship.